Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Sure, what an introduction. I hope I don't disappoint. That was quite intense. My parents attended just when this exotic game farming thing started taking off. They attended a conference, and the speaker also introduced somebody else, but it's a professor with years of experience. And after about 5 minutes of introduction, someone at the back stood up and said, "Sir, we just want to say, hear what he has to say. We don't want to use him for breeding." So that was a very funny joke. I don't think I can say the same thing at church, but... Thanks for that introduction, Jaco. But I did say to somebody earlier, I feel like a new guy when I come to the evening service. It's my first time here in a very long time. I'm not even going to try and guess. So my introduction will be a bit longer this evening than it was this morning. Just to give you a bit of context of from where I'll be speaking. It's very important for me that there's a lot of terminology that I'll be using, and you need to understand what I mean and what my frame of reference is when I speak. But before we get going with that, I saw something very shiny there at the back. Candace, don't you just want to raise your left hand for us? Can we just give them a hand? Well done, Daniel. Huh? That's amazing. That, I can tell you of experience, that is one of the most stressful times in your life. When you have the ring, but you don't have the girl yet. It's very, like... Well, you have her, but she hasn't said yes yet. That's what I mean. So you go with a lot of hope and a lot of faith and a lot of confidence that she will say yes, but she might not. For instance, when I asked Renee, Renee's my wife. You can go to the next slide just so they can see how. So Jaco said, "I'm the husband of one wife. I'm the husband of one hot wife." Look there, huh? Yeah. I definitely married up. So tonight we had a discussion before I came here about my shirt. Who here likes what I'm wearing? Yes, okay, so for those of you who don't speak marriage, that means we had a small little argument about my shirt. So whenever a married person said they had a discussion, it's marriage speaking for a small argument. But anyway, I was when I asked her. So she was so surprised that the first word that she said is no. Now I'm on my one knee, I'm like, what? And then she's like, wait, and she's trying to pull the word back, and she's like, yeah, but... It felt like forever since the no and the yes. So to all the guys that must still ask the question, be ready. Well done that you did it. Hats off to you, John. I understand it's a tough one. I just want to honor Jaco and Philip for the opportunity to be here tonight. So it's great that we can laugh and it's good that we can have a good time. But at the end of the day, we're here to hear what's on God's heart. And I trust that's why all of you came. I must be honest, it's been a really nervous week for me leading up do this. Maybe tonight's going to be easier for me. Who of you were here last Sunday when Jaco preached? Oh my greatness. I really hope it was less of you, because to follow up on a message like that is very intimidating. Like, who thought it was an amazing message? Like, that thing just convicted me. It had my attention. It was very well constructed. And then I left and I'm like, really, God, now next Sunday I have to preach. Like, that doesn't seem fair. But anyway, I'm standing here with a lot of confidence, not in the way that I'm going to deliver the message. I'm standing here because I'm convinced that I'm bringing you something out of the throne room of God. And that thing will change your life if you apply it to your life. If you just hear it and leave, nothing's going to change. Amen? I just quickly want to agree with the word that Jaco brought about somebody, and I believe there's a few people, who's stuck in a hopeless, what seems a hopeless situation to them, and that's how they're experiencing it. So the psalmist speaks of a journey that God takes us on. Is that me? Where must I stand? Dekantu. Esau. Okay, Elton says this is better. So he takes us on a journey, and we start off at this amazing place, and then we go through this place that nobody wants to read about, never mind go through the valley of the shadow of death, and then we carry on, and then we end up at this amazing place of a banquet, and our cup runs over. But we go through this valley of the shadow of death. And there's a saying that goes, when you're going through hell, don't stop. Don't sit there. Don't wait for some. Keep moving. You don't want to be there. You are going to go through it. I'm not trying to be a prophet of doom, but you will go through tough times. But don't stop there. Keep moving. It's such an amazing thing for me to be a parent. You see parts of God's heart that you will never be able to understand without being a parent. And the example I want to bring that ties into this is about 2 or 3 weeks ago, I had the privilege of traveling with my family. Now Zoe, the daughter that I'm holding, she's about 2.5 years old. And we're walking through the airport, and who here would agree the airport's an overwhelming place for you? It's a very overwhelming place for me. Like there's 2 million boards and 6 million gates, and everybody's going in different directions. Everybody's late. You're late. You don't know where your bag is going on this conveyor and whether you're allowed to take this thing through the scanner and what must you put in the machine. And finally you make it to the plane. You're like, is it the right plane? Well, at least that's how I feel. Maybe you guys never feel like that. But now, imagine a 2-year-old. So Zoe walked next to me in the airport, holding my hand, having the time of her life. You want to know why? Because she was following her father. That same airport, I can promise you, is an airport where children get trafficked. It's where people get abducted. It's where people steal stuff. It's where people get abused. So it can very easily be the valley of the shadow of death. But it wasn't overwhelming for her because she followed her father. So my question to you this evening is, when you are going through the valley of the shadow of death, are you following the father? Are you holding his hand and walking with him? Or are you sitting on the floor and set up camp? So anyway, that's just what I wanted to share in agreement with what Jaco shared. I'm going to pray for the word, and then we're going to jump straight into that. Is that okay with you guys? Who's excited to hear what God has got to say? Okay, some of you. At least I've got some hands. Edna, just shake the person next to you a bit and say, just wake up. You guys can also shake. Just shake the, everybody shake the person next to you. Okay, so let's try this again. Who's excited to hear what God has got to say tonight? I must be honest, morning service got it much better than you guys, but anyway, everything in life is not a competition, I've been told. Jaco tells me I'm way too competitive. I think he's not competitive enough, but that's a little thing between us. Let me pray, and then we can jump into it. Father, I thank you for tonight, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for the words that will be coming out of my mouth, but I pray for them, Lord. I pray for every word that is not of you, that it will just fall to the ground and it will die. But I thank you for every word that is born of you, Father, that it will fall on such fertile ground, and it will bear much fruit in the name of Jesus. Amen. I had a bottle of water here earlier, but the setup team took it away, so I'll drink Sasanda's water. So this morning somebody told me my English isn't great. So I just want to tell you, well, there's a lot of things I want to tell you, but let's just say, you can come and preach in Afrikaans, and I'll sit in the audience, and then we'll see how the language thing goes. So I'm trying, so bear with me. So I want to start off with a question. Who of you have ever read Scripture and thought to yourself, wow, my life does not look like that? So those of you who have raised your hands, either one of two things. Either you must come and pray for me, or you must read Scripture differently. Either one of the two. So let's jump straight into it. If you've got your Bible with you, you can turn to Acts chapter 2, and for those of you who don't have a Bible, just strategically sit next to a Christian, and then you'll be fine. But Jaco, in the introduction, you forgot to tell them that we've got special arrangements for the service to go till 1 o'clock tonight, so can all the ushers just lock the doors for me, please? Who of you knows what it means when a preacher looks at his watch? It means nothing. So when you see me looking at my watch, don't think I'm checking the time, I'm just looking at it for no reason. So Acts chapter 2 says the following. And all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Now I just want to stop there before we read the rest of it. So the title of my message is Accountability and Community. But I would like to define community first, and more importantly, define what it's not. But the only place that we can go find a definition is in the Bible. So a community will look different to all of us. I agree. But there is universal truths that have to apply. And that's my departing point this evening. So let's look at what I underlined. The first thing is, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Devotion is a very strong word. Wouldn't you agree? If you devote yourself to something, it implies that you've taken this thing and you've sort of made it a part of you. You have taken an external something and you've internalized it to the extent where it actually changes you. My devotion to Renee changes not only our marriage, but it changes me. I become a different person because of it. Would you guys agree with me? So the early disciples devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Modernize that. They devoted themselves to doctrine to the extent where the doctrine changed the way they lived. Are you that devoted to doctrine that it actually changes the way you live? That's the first stepping stone to get into a biblical community. Then, fellowship. Now, it's important for us to define the word fellowship because in modern-day culture, it has been reduced to caring or braaiing or just spending time together. Nothing wrong with it. I love braaiing as much as the next guy. And braaiing is an element of fellowship. But fellowship is way more intimate than that. Fellowship speaks of a place where we can share what is on our hearts and what is God speaking to us to the extent where it blesses both parties. Fellowship is not just talking about the weather. Fellowship is speaking about the innermost parts of my heart and being vulnerable enough to share that with you without you rejecting it. And it actually building me and you up. That's fellowship. We're getting to the braai part. Can you see? Sharing in meals, they also braai. And then in inverted commas, there's something powerful that I want to draw your attention to. Including the Lord's Supper. They had communion together as often as they met. Now, my question to you is, when last have you had communion outside of these four walls? We need to remind ourselves of the price that Christ paid for what we are doing. We are busy building something. Would you agree with me? We are working towards an end goal. And this end goal cost Jesus something. We need to remind ourselves of that cost. Otherwise, we will cheapen it. I need to remind myself. Otherwise, I will cheapen it. And then the last thing, and this is probably the biggest thing that convicts me, is prayer. I am convinced we do not pray enough. Individually, corporately, we just don't. Or I definitely don't. If you feel you pray enough, then please pray for me. But we need to pray to the extent where it not only changes us, but it changes our environment. That is what prayer is supposed to do. And can I be honest with you? Can I be vulnerable in this space? The reason why I don't pray enough is sometimes I doubt whether prayer actually works. There's this thing inside of me that says, will God really? Does God really hear me? Let me explain to you what I mean. If the company I'm working at is in dire straits, it's about to be liquidated, the finances is in a big gemors, all the employees is about to lose their job. If I believe that if I earnestly pray, God will intervene and He will make the company succeed, I will pray. But most of the time, what do? We first go see a debt counselor, we first speak to the financial people. Another example, if somebody in your family is really sick, what's your first port of call? Do you do what Scripture says? Go fetch the elders, go anoint them with oil, and they will be healed? Or is your first port of call the hospital? I am convicted that I don't have enough faith in prayer. And I'm willing to venture a guess that there's some of you that statement resonates with. So we need to get to a place where prayer is the fundamental building block on which we build. Amen? Okay. So these are the fundamental stones. Now, if we build with them, the next part of the passage is going to tell us what we're going to build. And it's such a beautiful picture. And a deep sense of awe came over all of them. And the apostles performed many miracles and signs and wonders. And the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day. And they met in their homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And here's the kicker. This is the part that stirs my heart. When I read this, I think, my life doesn't look like this. Read that last sentence. Is it even on there? Was my slide incorrect? Anyway, so the last sentence reads like this. And the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Each day. When last have you seen someone come to salvation? If we get community right, we will see people coming, being saved every day. I'm convinced of it. I believe it's possible. I even would venture to say that is what Jesus requires of us. But I'm not seeing that in my life. To be honest, I think it's about 6 months since I've personally seen someone come to Christ. That's a tough statement to make. Anyway, you guys are very serious. Maybe shake your neighbor again. Go to the next slide for me. So let's define what community is not. So we live in a very Western society that's all about me, myself, and I. What do I have to gain out of it? What is in it for me? Or even if you want to take it a bit further, what is in it for my family or for my tribe, for my people? But it's always about what do I and maybe somebody else gets to gain from it. And here's the problem. That is the default setting. That is what culture models to us. That is what we have been brought up in. That is what we see on the TV. That is what we will gravitate towards naturally. So, we have to make a very deliberate decision and a continual decision. It's not a once-off decision. To structure our lives in such a way that it's conducive to community. Amen? So, I'm going to unpack a little bit of how we've structured our life to be conducive to community. But before I do that, I want to put in a disclaimer. I am by no means saying this is the only way to structure your life. I am, however, saying it is a very biblical way, and I can recommend it. But what I am saying is do something. Ask God, what does community look like in your life? Define it and build towards it. Because if you don't, you will gravitate towards that every single day. So, you don't have to define it the way I'm going to define it now. But you have to define it in a manner that's conducive to prayer, to the Lord's Supper, to being devoted to the apostles' teaching. You have to have built in things in your lives that you do those things with other people. Are you guys following me? Okay, so let's go to the next slide. So how are we defining community? So myself and Renee and Zoe and the two kids are living with three other beautiful people, all three which are here tonight. And we call ourselves the Lighthouse, and simply put, I call it the Discipleship House. So there's a couple of, call it rules of engagement or ground rules that I'm not going to bore you guys with too much, but we have supper together once a week, we have quiet time together once a week, and we, in essence, we share life together, and we hold each other accountable over basic principles. Now, let me ask this question. Who here thinks around what topic does the most discipleship happen? Who wants to take a guess? Yaku, what do you think the topic is that we disciple or grow about the most? The dishes. He's married. He understands. So, the thing we grow about the most is the dishes. You want to know why? Because it is very easy to see where are you really committed and move to action, or where are you just verbally committed and not move to action? Yeah, I'll clean. Then you get to the kitchen and everything is just packed in the sink and the counters are dirty and all the equipment that you use to make supper is still standing everywhere and but I'm committed to clean. I'm guilty of that all the time. You know how often Renee has to tell me, listen, you moet gaan skoonmaak. Nee, ek het skoongemaak. Then she takes me and she takes her finger. Who of you have seen a wife do this? She takes her finger over the counter and then she goes like this. Then I'm like, oh, guts. Then I'm in big trouble. But anyway, so I want to tell a story of how, you see, it means nothing when I look at my watch. I want to tell a story of how we ended up here so that you guys have context for it. So we stayed in a two-bedroom apartment and friends that was in school with me got saved, a couple, not married, and we told them that they cannot continue living together, unmarried, and call themselves Christians. It just doesn't work. They can call themselves Christians, but they won't be Christians. So they were very surprised, and we had a long conversation. And the end of the conversation was, okay, but they really want to commit, they really want to follow Jesus, but they don't have a place to go. So the Bible that I read, I don't know about your translation or your model, but the Bible that I read says, if a Christian brother sees another Christian brother in need of the worldly goods and shuts up his heart and doesn't give it to him, the love of God does not abide in him. Ooh. Tough statement, huh? Bible has some really hectic stuff to say sometimes. You must put on your safety belt when you read it sometimes, because sometimes it feels to me like I was in a car crash after I've read too much scripture. I don't know what to do with myself. So my sovereign and I said, okay, no problem. Like in the spur of the moment, come home with us. Okay, the guy said. So he packed the bag right there, got in the car with us right there, drove back to our flat, made supper, fellowshipped a little bit. He went to bed, we went to bed, myself and I sitting there at the bed looking at each other. What just happened? And I'm like, well, there's somebody staying with us now. She's like, okay. How's it going to work? I don't know. To be honest, I didn't think it through all the way, but he's here now. Okay, fantastic. Luckily, we didn't have children back then, so that helped a little bit. So 2 weeks goes on. Another couple. Also was in school with me. Also staying together. Same conversation. You want to follow Jesus? Can't live together. Can't sleep together. Okay, we really want to follow Jesus. We don't have another place to go. No problem. Come and stay with us. And I can just see Renee sitting like this. Oh. But anyway, in the car, backpack, he comes. So now we've got a guy sleeping in our spare bedroom and we've got a guy sleeping in our dining room. So we move into another place. Eventually, we move into this bigger house where we're staying now. God has really blessed us. A couple of rooms. So myself and Renee, both independently, when we spoke about it, it was just, this is what we both felt God say to us. This is what we need to do. We need to live in a place where people can come and feel safe, we can feel safe, and we can all grow together and become more like Christ. But there's real misunderstandings. There's real pain. There's real hurt that happens. Even though all of us are smiling there, I promise you, we've had some, what did I call them earlier, discussions. We've had very big discussions. And the thing is, it's not because any of us have got malicious intent, but all of us are born in sin. And because we are sinful, we will inherently or inevitably hurt each other. So if you expect not to be hurt in church, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but it's probably the place where you're going to be hurt the most. I don't know who you've noticed, but the people closest to you are the people that hurt you the most. I think the person that's hurt me the most in my life is Renee. Not because she doesn't love me, just because there's a place in my heart where I allow her to go in, but I don't allow somebody else to go in, and then she, not by malicious intent, but she says the wrong thing. And then I'm like, it just explodes, and then it's very bad, but poker face, I don't show it to her, and I'm like, And I just hold on to it, and who of you do that? You like harbor it, and you put it away for next time. And then next time, when she says, I'm hurt, I'm like, ha! When you did that, it was way worse. Anyway, none of you do that. All of you are great Christians. Anyway, but I am convinced that this is an extremely biblical way of living. And I'll tell you why now. I want to read us a scripture, if you can go to the next slide. All of us love reading the scripture, but I want to ask you, who really thought about the practical implications of this? So it's found in Proverbs 27:17, and it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a one man sharpens another. All of you love that scripture, man. It's like the best thing in guys' group. Or, there's no friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's also one that gets thrown into the pot often. But we love this scripture. As iron sharpens iron, so one man will sharpen another one. But who of you have thought of the process of how iron sharpens iron? It's not a delicate process. It's not a nice process. It's not even a quiet process. It's even very noisy. There's sparks flying, there's heat, there's friction, there's like byproducts that makes all the other stuff dirty. Iron sharpening iron isn't fantastic. But yet, in church, what happens? As soon as the iron touches the iron, everybody goes, oh, this is not supposed to happen in church. Oh, you can't even my beklaini. You can't differ from me. So you know what I've seen many times? People don't engage with this process. I take a step back, and I say, no, it's not for me. You know what they do? This friendship is not for me. This small group, I'm going to find another small group. The other small group won't do this to me. Or this church is not for me. I'll find another church. And you know what happens? They move. There's no iron sharpening iron because the iron is still far away from each other. Then they grow in relationship with the new friend or the new small group or the new church. And inevitably what happens? The iron touches the iron and again they go, oh! And they move from one place to the next. And iron never touches iron. And people don't get sharpened. So when iron starts rubbing against iron in your life, I want to encourage you. What you're going to want to do is this. Don't do that. Step forward. Step into the process. Step into the mold. Be sharpened. Amen? None of you is excited about it, but I'm very excited about it. Anyway, so I'll move on to the next slide then. So now you might ask me, how on earth, Christoph, do you do that? So this is a verse that myself and Renee chose for our marriage. John 13:35, and Jesus speaking, and he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. True love will always endure pain. Always. If you step back from pain when inflicted upon you, you do not love whatever's inflicting that pain. I promise you. I'm now not talking about you love food and the food is too hot and it burns you so you put it down. That's not what I'm talking about. Huh? I see some people laughing. So some people with unhealthy loves for food, it would seem. Maybe we must have a discussion about that. I'll work that into a sermon next time if they allow me to come back. I'm not even sure if they will allow me to come back. But we'll see. So love must be able to endure pain. And the thing is, it is never the intention to hurt. Well, it shouldn't be. There is, obviously, people that intend to hurt, and I'm not saying engage in that process. Not what I'm saying. That's abuse. But in a healthy, any healthy relationship, there will be hurt. But the person on the other side will not be intending to hurt you. But they will engage with the process. They hurt you, as I mentioned earlier, because we are born in sin. Paul wrote this amazing thing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so I couldn't be lying. And he said, I am the chief sinner. Isn't that a crazy statement for Paul to make? Like the guy who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. He was the chief of the sinners. Like, it's a crazy statement for me to just wrap my head around. But it makes me think, if Paul was the chief sinner, then none of us will ever be as good as what we in our minds would want to be or pretend to be. So make peace with the fact and engage with the process to become sharper and better and just grow through it. So for us to be a community, there's a word that we throw around. And this word is called church. And I want to challenge you guys a bit on how we speak. If you can do the next slide for us, Evert. I speak like this, and I think most of us speak like this. I am going to church. Or tomorrow, you're going to speak to some people at work. Wat het jy gister gemaak? Nee, ek was kerk toe. All of us speak like that, and it's not a biblical way of speaking. It's not necessarily like funny table off, but it's not a biblical way. The biblical terminology for church is people united around the cause of Christ. That's church. It's not a building. It's not a place we attend. It's people. Tomorrow, when you're sitting in class and there's another Christian next to you, you two are the church in that classroom. So I want to challenge you guys on how we speak, because it's probably not news for any of you, me saying that this place is not the church, but we are the church. It's not news for you, but if you speak like that all the time, it's in the forefront of your mind. You sort of distance yourself from it, and you again have to cognitively replace yourself into this terminology church. So how you speak makes a difference. Words matter. My wife tells me often, words matter. So I want to challenge you guys on the way we speak and what we do. So I've taken you now on a journey this evening, and I said, let's quickly have a discussion on what is community. I listed a few biblical fundamental truths that I believe should form part of every community. Then I said what communities shouldn't be or shouldn't look like. And then I had a discussion on when you engage in community, that's not always a pretty picture, it's not always a nice thing, but we must keep in the forefront of our mind where we are going. That's why I think communion is such a strong and powerful tool to use in your everyday life. When you're having small group, have communion. When you're inviting a Christian friend over for supper, or to play games, or to pray, have communion. Take some time and just reflect on the fact that His body was broken. His blood was poured out so that we can be free and build His kingdom. But I've taken you on this journey, and I'm building up to a climactic point that I want to say. So the title of my sermon is Accountability in Community. Now, I want to have a discussion about accountability. Because most accountability groups or accountability things I've been involved in deals with the sin of commission. So primarily, there's two sort of branches or columns that you can slot sin into. Sin of commission, doing the wrong thing, and a sin of omission, omitting to do the right thing. You guys are following me? So most accountability groups or accountability discussions or discipleship things I've noticed goes around, have you stopped watching pornography? Are you faithful with your finances? Have you stopped drinking so much? Have you stopped watching so much TV? Have you stopped? Have you stopped? Have you stopped? Have you stopped? Nothing wrong with those discussions. I'm not telling you to stop having them. But you know what I think a healthy balance would be? 10% of those discussions. And 90% discussion of, so God has told you to start a prayer group at work. Have you done it? Can I help you? Can I come with you to work? Can I pray? So God has told you. So let me use a very simple example. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, when Anton preached the message about small offenses in our heart and stuff that we carry with us, and he said he's convinced that for most of us, there's one person coming to mind, and he said, in this week, make an appointment and go make restitution and ask for forgiveness. Please don't put up your hand, but by a show of hands, who actually did it? Don't put up your hand. So my question is, do we come here, or anywhere for that matter, hear God speak and move on with our lives? Is that what we do? Do we think that is what Christianity has been reduced to, is hearing the word of God? I don't think so. I don't think Christianity is about hearing the word of God. And I'll back all my statements up with scripture shortly, because you might be thinking, Jesse Christoph, now you're going into a deep rabbit hole, and I don't know if I agree with you. You're welcome to disagree with me, but wait before you disagree until I read a couple of scriptures. So let's read James, the leader of the early church, and what he has to say in James 2, 14 to 20. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by the works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and tremble. Isn't that a scary statement? So, you know what we often do? We say, I believe. And I'm like, that's fantastic. And I love Angus Buchan saying, good people don't go to heaven, believers go to heaven. But have a discussion with Angus what he means by the terminology of believer. He's talking about a biblical believer that don't just says he believes in God and doesn't back it up with his actions. A biblical believer is somebody that shows his faith by the way he lives. You know what I see in the workplace often? Maybe I shouldn't say it, it's very offensive, but I'm going to say it anyway. You know who's the most difficult people to do business with? It's Christians. It's very sad for me to say, but I am very committed to do business with Christians, despite the hurts and the pain and the miscommunication. But I'm convinced the main reason why it is because people lead with their Christianity. And then they expect the rest of the stuff to fall in place because they've led with their Christianity. A sermon that has made the biggest impact on my life, probably ever, is a sermon by Louis Giglio. And he's speaking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the position they held in Egypt. And he said the reason why they held that position is because of the following principles. They led with excellence. Everything they did it excellently. The excellence they backed up with character. So behind all the stuff that they did to the T, with a lot of effort, making sure that stuff was in on time, done on time, nobody's perfect, but they did it excellently. Behind that was character. They didn't lie to get there, they didn't steal to get there, they didn't cheat to get there. Everything they did, they were comfortable to share in the light. They had good character. And you know what happened? Why they were so effective for the kingdom? Then somebody would ask, why are you so good at what you do? Then they would say, Jesus. But you know what we do in modern Christianity? We lead with Jesus, we back it up with bad character and with horrible service. And then we expect people to like fall in line. I want to challenge you guys to turn that around. You know who should be the A-grade students? Christians. You know who should be the best medical doctor? A Christian. You know who should be the best pilot? A Christian. You know who must be the best example of what married life should look like? Christians. Go draw the stats. Who's got the most divorces? Given the odds are stacked against us, we've got somebody who's actively trying to destroy our businesses, to destroy our marriages. His name is Lucifer. He's real, and he's walking around, and he's got a whole bunch of cronies, and they are waging war. So yes, the odds are stacked against us. I believe largely that's why Christian marriages fail more than other marriages, because there's somebody actively trying to destroy it. But greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. If you stand up and take Jesus, you will win the fight every single time. But if you don't fight, you will lose. So are you guys fighting? Are you fighting for your studies? If you do poorly in your studies and you go on outreaches every night, but you like just passing or you're just failing, I'm telling you, you're doing Christianity and yourself and Jesus injustice. Don't lead with spiritual stuff. Lead with excellence. When you cum laude and you go on outreaches, that's great. But don't fail and say, no, I went to the strip on Thursday night. I couldn't study. And then you fail your test on Friday morning. Like, there's a bunch of people that Jesus can use to reach the lost. That song we ended off on, I specifically asked Tian, we need to end off on that song. It's such a powerful thing for me about Christianity, those words. We have come to join a song that has been sung long before our time, and he will be enthroned upon 1,000 generations. Not just 1,000 people, 1,000 generations. God loves us, we're important, and we fit into his plan, but we are not his plan. If you don't pitch up to the strip, it's not like the kingdom is going to crumbling down. But if you don't pitch up and don't study, If I don't go to work tomorrow, it is a problem. But if I go to the office and I just chill there the whole day and work on sermons and study the doctrine and what does it mean to be a good boss and all of that stuff, and I do that for 6 months, what do you think is going to happen in the company? It's going to be a gemors, but I'm going to be very well informed on how to be a good Christian boss. You think that's going to help the people at all? But yet, that's how we think. Well, I find myself thinking like that often, and people I speak to think like that often. Lead with excellence. Back it up with character. And then when somebody asks, bring Jesus into the conversation. Amen? Let's change the way we do it. But anyway, back to the sin of omission. That's actually where we started. So there's three examples on there. But before we jump into them, do you guys know that David was referred to as the apple of God's eye? You guys have read that verse. That's a very intimate thing to say. That's like saying he's God's favorite and inverted commas. God had a really soft spot for David in his heart. But you know what David also did? David slept with someone else's wife. And then, as if that's not enough, she became pregnant. Then he realized, Guts, now I've got a problem. So then he calls the guy back to also sleep with his wife so that he can think it's his kid. Then the guy is very loyal to the king. He stays in the court with his friends because everybody else at war and he doesn't want to be with his wife. Second night, same thing. Eventually, David realizes this guy is too loyal. Only solution, I don't know how that was his logical conclusion, but he thought, only solution, I must have him killed. So he sends him to the front line, everybody withdraws. And so he's an adulterer, he's a murderer, and it's not like he happened into it. It got planned over a couple of days. Can you see this? And this is the guy that God says, he's the apple of my eye. When I read that, I'm forced to stop and think, maybe God is not so interested in what I'm doing wrong, but he's very interested in, am I zealous for his kingdom? Am I willing to move past the things that bother me and the sinful stuff that I do wrong and move to a place where I actively build the kingdom? Here's, that might be a news flash for you guys. You're never going to grow to the point where you completely stop sinning. Not on this side of eternity. So if that is what you're waiting for, to actively build the kingdom, you're going to wait for a long time. Paul, while he was writing the New Testament, while he was single-handedly basically building the New Testament church, he writes, I'm the chief sinner, but, and then he lays out doctrine and he builds. So my question is that what you guys are doing? Are you more concerned over your sin of omission than what you are about your commission? I'm going to say it again for the 10th time. I am not saying committing sins is acceptable. By no means am I saying that. I'm by no means saying, continue watching pornography and go to the strip every Thursday and you're fine. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying, keep being unfaithful with your finances, but start a prayer meeting at work. It's not an either or. But as long as you start, okay, let me do this. Don't think of a pink elephant. Who of you just thought of a pink elephant? A couple of you, huh? So we do the same thing. No, I must stop doing this. I must stop doing this. Oh, God, I did it. And then what happens? You feel bad and you feel demotivated. If we get to a point where 90% of our accountability is, last week you told me you want to start a prayer meeting. Have you done it? Have you spoken to anybody? Have you set it up? Can I come with you? Last week you said you need to go speak to Yaku and say, yes, Yaku, that thing that you said really hurt me and we need to talk about it. And a week later, I haven't done it. I need somebody to come alongside me and do it. Yaku preached an amazing message on God giving us the tools that we need. He's giving us power tools. But if you have a tool and you don't use it, it's almost worse than not having the tool and trying to do it manually. But the thing is why we need community and why I'm so convinced that it's extremely important is even with the power tool, even with the Holy Spirit, and on my own, I'm still setting myself up for failure. And I'll tell you why. It is extremely easy, and all of you will be able to testify this, to ignore or to grieve the Holy Spirit. Very easy. Holy Spirit convicts you. He might be convicting you right now. You walk out these doors, and you go have a coffee, or you go watch a movie. That's a big thing. Put on the television, and all of a sudden the conviction is gone. You don't share it with anybody. Tomorrow morning you wake up, you distantly remember it, but you're like, oh, it's not really that important. He wasn't serious. 2-3 days, you completely forgot the Holy Spirit spoke to you. But if I go to Shaul, and I'm like, Shaul, I need to speak to this guy at work. We need to have this discussion about God. And this is something that he said, and this is something that I'm praying to. You know how difficult it is to ignore Shaul if every single night when I see him, he says, have you spoken to that guy? No, Shaul, I haven't. You need to speak to him, Christoph. It's important. You said you felt God. Okay, Shaul, I'll do it tomorrow. Tomorrow evening I get home, Christoph. Have you? No, Shaul, I haven't. Can I promise you, by the third day, you think to yourself, I am not going to get home tonight and have Shaul ask me for the third time. Like, I am just going to go to this guy and I'm going to have the discussion. And you're faithful to what God said because you are accountable to somebody. Amen? So I want to challenge all of you guys to change your accountability structure. Change how you engage into a community. So that when you engage, remember, there will be sparks flying. When iron sharpens iron, there's sparks, there's heat, there's friction. It's not nice. Remember that. Don't back away from it. And in this community, share the stuff that God is saying to you. The small things. Tonight, as I've been speaking, God has been dropping stuff into your spirit. Prayer groups that you were supposed to start, prayer walks even. I'm specifically feeling there's two people that God has been speaking to about a prayer walk for about 6 months, I feel. You haven't done anything. Small stuff. Having that coffee that Mom Anton spoke about. A lot of you haven't done that. So tonight, I want to give an opportunity for everybody who hasn't done that to respond. And we're going to do that a bit later. But I want to conclude with a very stern scripture. And it's that last example. Jesus spoke on the sin of omission in Matthew 25, 31. And if you have your Bible, please turn with me there as we read it, because there's going to be some stuff that I want you to underline. Or if you have your Bible reading device, I've seen that you can underline there as well. So we're reading from verse 31. And it says, but when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit upon His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered in His presence. And He will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at His right hand, and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous one will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you something to drink, or a stranger and showed you hospitality, or naked and gave you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Now here's the part where people normally stop reading, or when you read it, you sort of just glance over it because it's not nice. But let's read it and engage with what it says. Then the king turned to those on his left and said, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your house. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, and this is the word that I want you to underline. Verse 34, that word, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or in prison and did not help you? Can you see the response they addressed him with his proper title. These aren't people that did not expressly believe in Jesus. These aren't atheists. These aren't the example I used this morning. There's this guy that I invited to explore group, and he instantaneously said, "No, thank you, not my jam, I'm not a spiritual person." These people like that won't say Lord when Jesus addresses them. The people that are answering here is people that engage with him with his proper title. They believed in who he was. And he will answer, "I tell you the truth, when you refused to help the least of my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And they will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life." John 14 verse 15 said, "If you really love me, you will keep by my commandments." I want to challenge you guys tonight. Are you obedient to what God is saying to you? Are you putting into practice the stuff that you are learning? The things that I'm sharing with you tonight, will you go tomorrow morning and apply them to your life? If you don't, I really don't know why you came. I'm not a fantastic speaker. I don't even think I'm very good at entertaining people. So if you came for entertainment, the band was great though. But also, they didn't try and entertain you. If you don't come to learn stuff, to apply it to your life, to be a better Christian, I don't know why you come. So, Megan, if I can ask you and the band just to come up. So I want to give that opportunity that I spoke about earlier. Those of you that feel God is speaking to you about stuff that you were supposed to do, small or big. There's someone that God has been speaking to about planting a church. I want you to come and find me afterwards. I would like to pray with you. You think it's far-fetched. It's impossible. You can't do it. God says you can. He's called you to do it. There's two of you that feel this is too small to respond. He's just asking me to go have coffee. You'll be surprised what will happen at coffee that. Your life will be changed. So I want to give you guys opportunity to respond. I will stick around in the front and I will pray with those who want me to pray for them. But what I would love is if you see someone in your small group responding for prayer, please come forward and pray with them. Ask them, what is that thing? And keep them accountable. I can't keep all of you accountable. But I know all of us can keep all of us accountable. That's the beauty of being in a body. So you can just stand with me and close your eyes. Then I'll pray for us. The band is going to carry on to minister. Please step forward as I'm praying. And just don't let this moment pass you by. There's an opportunity to repent and to believe and to change and to be moved by action. Don't let it pass you by. After I've prayed, the service will be excused, but I want to encourage you to stay in this presence of God, to carry on ministering. Father, we just thank you for tonight. I thank you for the word that has cut into hearts. I pray that we will be a congregation that is known for people of action, that we will be effective in this community, and that you will add to us daily those who are being saved. Father, our heart is for that, to see people come to the knowledge of the truth. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.